The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, understand, for it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we came to believe. The night is far advanced, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in debauchery and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 33. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things that are coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming upon a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now put forth their buds, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I have told you on other occasions, this is New Year... Oh, I can be heard now better. Did you hear about St. Andrew? I'll have to tell you all over again, won't I? As I told you in the past, this year is New Year's Day as far as the liturgical cycle is concerned. The Church does not make her year dependent upon the secular year of January 1st. What does it mean to be in this new liturgical cycle? What is the liturgical year all about? Let me tell you something about it, because it is an important part of our faith which few people understand. What do we mean by time? Here we go into philosophy now, don't we? Time, in a way, is the measure of motion, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to explain all of that. It's not important. At least for now, it's not important. But maybe we could look at time in this aspect. There are different ways or views that people have had and people have today about time. Yes, it is the measure of motion, but it can be looked at in different aspects. Normally, in our modern society, and I say modern, I'm talking about for many hundreds of years, time is looked at in a linear point of view. For example, if any of you who are in school now, and if you're studying history, you might look at a timetable in a history book, and what you'll find, you see, is a line drawn, you see, and it might be colored, and then they'll tell you little events that happen, you see. They'll have another line perpendicular coming up and give you a date and say, this happened here, and then farther down the line, another line comes up, you see. This is another date. And so line is given pictorially in the form of a, pardon me, time is given pictorially in the form of a straight line. so that what is past is irretrievable. It cannot be repeated. All we have is the events from a past moment up to the present and projections into the future based on calculated guesses from previous past behavior. In fact, there is even a study about all of that related to psychology and psychiatry. The school of behaviorism is able, at least so they feel, to predict human behavior in the future based on previous experience of the behavior of men taken at large. Therefore, it is seen in a linear point of view. But is this the only view of time? Is there such a thing as a past, which remains so fixed that it is something irretrievable? Is there such a thing? Or is there another view? The ancients, when I say that, I'm speaking of not just hundreds of years ago, but thousands of years ago. The ancients believed in a system or a notion of time which was not linear, but rather circular. Time was seen not in a straight line. It was seen as a circle, as perhaps a series of concentric circles, because time was looked at as something ongoing, something that was repeated over and over. Time was seen as a reflection, as a shadow of eternity. And so there have been some who believed that when a person dies, that it is not the end of his existence, or even of his earthly existence. Some have believed, Plato for one, that when a person reaches the end of his course of earthly time, that he dies, and based on the level of his existence, the level of his intellect, at the point of his death, that he comes back, and he repeats his life. Not necessarily in another form, but in another manner, so that he lives a more elevated or less elevated form of existence based on the way he has lived in his previous life. And this goes on and on eternally until the moment, you see, presuming that after each lifespan he continues, you see, improving, progressing upwards on a higher level of appreciation and possession of the true and the good, until he reaches the supreme good. That's what Plato believed. Was this a novel and very revolutionary view? Not by any means. Many, many people believed in the circular view of time, that things repeat themselves. They saw the cosmic order as something eternal, and past events, present, and the future are an imperfect reflection and shadow of what always goes on. And you know something? There is a certain truth to all of this, because in the eyes of God, you see, there is no past. Hard as it may be to imagine it, there is no past and there is no future. For God, all is one. His mind is so encompassing, you see, that there is no progression of events. God sees our life, and he sees the entire universe, all of creation. He sees it as one instant, one moment. And that is a reflection of his eternity. It is a finite, limited expression of what is infinite inside of his own being. Is that hard to understand? All of you better say yes, it is, because we have no experience of it. But the liturgy, the sacred liturgy, in a way, is a reflection of it. And that is the reason why, whenever you may see in your own missals, if you look, and most missals have it, if you look at the after the front covers, you open the first page or two, and you may see a diagram in colors of the liturgical year. How is it written? Is it written like a history book? No. It is written in a circle. Because you see the sacred liturgy is a reflection of the eternity of God. It is a reflection of the eternity of God made present in time. That is the meaning of the liturgical cycle. And that's a better word, really, than the liturgical year. The liturgical cycle. Why? There is only one mystery in our Christian faith, as is there is only one revelation, and that is the revelation of God on earth, the incarnation. There is only one mystery. We call it the mystery of Christ, that is to say, the Son of God made man. That is the only one thing that we know. The liturgical year, or the liturgical cycle, as it were, makes present and renews that one mystery in its many faceted aspects. And so we have the Christmas cycle. What is it? It is the same thing that the Mass does. The Mass makes present the mystery of Christ, the mystery of revelation. That's what it does. And you see, based on the Church's ability to reach into this mystery of Christ, into the sacred flesh of the Savior, which is by the means by which we know that God is present, you see, so that the Church, through her liturgy, reaches in and takes out an aspect of this one revelation of the Savior. God has given himself to us. He is ours. And this act of the Mass, which is the act of his supreme gift of himself in his human life to his Father and his gift of himself to us, well, what the Church does, you see, is reach into that, take out a share of it, an aspect, and make it live again. And that's what the liturgical cycle is. It is only one. When we look then at the liturgical year, all of the mysteries, as it were, as they are renewed in the liturgy, we must not think of them as broken up. They are all as one inside the Savior's body. And all we do, you see, is reach in because of our own weak minds and our need, you see, to understand its different aspects. All we do, you see, is reach in and take out a share of it, an aspect of it, and renew that grace, that detail, that side, as it were. It's almost as if we were to take the Savior at Mass, make him appear on the altar. That's what we do. Through the signs, the symbols, through the appearances of bread and wine. But if we were to take away, strip these appearances, so that our Lord would literally stand right here, so the priest would walk away, there would be no need for him. What would you do? You would look at him head on, and then you might move an angle, and move over to the side here, to this corner, and look at him in a semi-profile. And then you might stand over here and look at him just from his side view. And then you might want to get around and see him from the back. You might say, show me your hands. Show me your finger. Show me your side. You are still looking at the one Christ. Let me see your eyes. Let me see your lips. Touch me. Speak. But all these things come from one source, don't they? Well, that's what the liturgy is. The liturgy is only one event, one act, that renews itself in its different aspects from time to time. And it is brought then, this mystery of eternity is brought down into time. And the way God accommodates himself, who is eternal, to time is to divide himself up, in a manner of speaking, through liturgical rites. And so what the Church does, you see, is make our Lord's act of gift of himself to us, the Church makes that act her own. So we speak then of the act of Christ, which is his sacrifice, which is his very life, and then we speak of the liturgy of the Church, which is the same thing, only in terms of what the Church does. And that is what we mean by the liturgical cycle. Now, is that awfully complicated? Somewhat. It is a deep, deep mystery. It is hard to understand. But if you were an ancient, if you were a person who lived, let's say, 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, it wouldn't be so hard for you to understand. Because you see, the liturgy is a reflection of eternity. And that is the reason why it is done in a special place, at a special time. That is the reason why, when you come here, you see, you are a part of eternity. You are made one with heaven, because God has made heaven and earth one by virtue of his incarnation. What a beautiful thing it is to be a part of the liturgy. You are not, as you may be told, because of the way you come here to Mass, you are not passive, not by any means. Your interior union, the prayers that you recite with the priest, your interior and active participation in what we do at the altar makes you literally a part of this mystery of God making himself present, of showing himself to you in a different way. Now, in this season of Advent, are we like the Jews of thousands of years ago who waited all that time for the Savior? Yes and no. Mostly no. The Savior has already come. Why then the season of Advent? Because that aspect of God giving himself to us in the incarnation is so great an event that we need time to prepare. We need time to get ready. God has already given. That is true. But nonetheless, that side of him, that shade, that silhouette, as we look at it from a different angle, is about to be renewed again. And so we need to do the same things that these people did when they got ready for the Savior. We need to be purified. And if it is true that the liturgy makes present the Savior on earth in his different shades of his life, the different aspects of his life, then we can say that, as our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, in a way, is the liturgy the way to God. It purifies us. It burns out of us all of those obstacles to divine union. So is the liturgy the truth. It is the means by which God enlightens us, gives us, as it were, penetration into the mysteries of faith, makes us live them because they are living in front of us. So is the liturgy the life, because the liturgy contains the life of God. This is what we mean when we say that the liturgy is so great and so important. This is why we are faithful to it. I have taken several weeks to explain this to you, haven't I? 2 weeks ago I started it. Last week I talked to you a little bit more about it. This week I want to finish it. I cannot impress upon you too much the importance of what we do here on Sunday. It is not simply a commemoration of past events. There is, in truth, there is a circle in the liturgy. It is a cycle. It is not purely repetition. It is the making alive of something that is eternal, making it alive in time. And you are a real sharer in it. It is true, then, that events repeat themselves. Of course, we know that the people who lived thousands of years ago who had this circular view, why, they were largely wrong. You can't repeat the past. But that insight, by feeling that somehow time must be related to eternity, somehow, that is, in a way, answered by what our liturgy is. It is more than just commemorating, more than just thinking about the way the people prepared for the Savior, for example, more than just thinking about our Lord's birth in Bethlehem and trying to recreate it by virtue of a little creche scene. It's more than that. Supposing we had no little infant Jesus and statues and stable and so on and so forth. That's not important. What is important is that we have the Mass. That's important. And that surrounding the Mass, there are these liturgical rites that re-emphasize, renew, re-present the mystery of the Incarnation again. So you see, we don't have in this room statues. We don't have a creche set. We don't have an Advent wreath, but who cares? What we do have is what is essential, what is important. We renew that mystery again. We make it live. And you are a part of it. You are not passive. You are not just spectators. Our Lord includes you in this liturgical rite. You are very much a part of the church. And that's the function of the church, to make our Savior live in the world. Our Lord no longer has his accidental body here. Where is his body? Our Lord has chosen to walk again in the world through the liturgy. It is not, as the Protestants say. They say, faith does it. Confidence does it. Forgiveness does it. That's how God lives in us. Fundamentally, it is the liturgy that does it. It is a tragedy that so many people have abandoned it. But it is fundamentally the liturgy that makes the presence of God real in this world. It is the fundamental and the sole means by which people like you and all peoples come in contact with the Savior. It is through the liturgy that he makes his grace present. He communicates his life, communicates his own flesh. It is through that, you see, through nothing else. So you see, this season of Advent is fittingly placed at the beginning of the liturgical year. Do you know why? Because there is only one event that matters in the history of humanity. Only one. It is the Incarnation. If God had not become a man, then life becomes meaningless. There is no purpose any longer in terms of a supernatural goal. If God had not become a man, it is the sole event that has so changed the whole human race that it is not the same anymore. And so you see, our Lord speaks of it in terms of the kingdom of God when it comes. The earth is shaken. All of nature, as it were, is in upheaval because of this one cataclysmic event done in a stable, in a manger at Bethlehem. But it is the one thing that makes all the difference. You know what Cardinal Newman says? He puts it this way. It's not so hard to believe in the Holy Eucharist. It's not even so hard to believe in the cross. All of the other mysteries of faith are relatively easy to accept. You know the one thing that baffles me? That God could become a man. That eternity and time could have been united. That the infinite God, who lives in a totally different dimension, it's not like the way we live. For God all is one. God does not speak our words. For that being to transcend that infinite gap and to make his presence known and seen and felt, so that to look at Jesus is to look at God. That's the one thing that counts. And that is the hardest thing to believe. It was that fundamentally that made the Jews put him to death. It is not because of the good miracles that you perform. It is because you as a man claim to be God. That is why. And so we will not have this king reign over us. It is only fitting then that this mystery of the Incarnation, the Christmas cycle, should begin this liturgical year. It's only right. It's the one thing that matters. God has called you, and this is the last thing I'll tell you. God has such a mysterious compassion and desire for love for each of you individually that he has decided to do this one thing, to make himself known and felt, to renew his presence. What a sad thing it is, isn't it, when you think of it? What a sad thing it is that so many people have turned their back on this one jewel, which is the only thing that matters in all reality. Each of you go about your workaday world, don't you? You go to work, you keep your house, you clean, you cook, and you do whatever you do to keep yourself alive. Huh? And you get so tangled up, you see, in all these little details of life. how much money you make and vacations you want to take and so on. So all these things are quite legitimate. Yeah? But they become the end. It's almost as if you've forgotten this one most important thing. This one thing becomes, as it were, something I relegate to just a moment or two on Sunday that I think about. This is the ground of all that is. It's the ground of all that matters. If this does not become the springboard of everything that you do, then your participation in the liturgy really becomes meaningless, becomes unimportant. It becomes a waste of time, and more than that, it becomes utterly boring. And if I were those people, why, I'd be bored too, and I certainly wouldn't do what I'm doing. There's only one thing that matters, the incarnation. As I told you, God has such an extraordinary, and I say mysterious, what are we that God should think of us like that? We're just people, just creatures. Of ourselves, we don't share in infinity and in eternity and that kind of thing. What are we? Nothing. And yet, for some reason, our Lord has taken a shine on us. He likes to be with us. It says in the scriptures, "And my pleasure is to be with the children of men." He enjoys it. More than that, he said literally on the cross, "Sitio, I thirst. I thirst for you." And the way that thirst is satiated is not through the dipping of that soldier's sponge, you know, in the vinegar mixed with wine. That's not what our Lord was talking about. He was talking about the liturgy. That was the first liturgy. We only renew it. It is, as I say, a circle. It's repeated. And you are a part of it, all for the purpose of divine union, so that that affection that our Lord seeks after, so much so that he is willing to die for it. Have you ever loved somebody that much that you're willing to die for him so that he would love you? Our Lord desired to remove all the obstacles. That's why his coming on earth was in the form of satisfaction, a form of a sacrificial act of reparation, to remove those obstacles which are in the way of one heart to another. You know what Cardinal Newman's favorite line was? Cor ad cor loquitur. Heart speaks to heart. That was his favorite motto. I believe it was on his coat of arms. He became a cardinal, as you know. He liked that motto the most. St. Alphonsus Liguori had a similar one, Copiosa ab eum redemptio, for with him is plentiful redemption. That's the meaning of redemption. That's what it's all about. It is the one event in all reality that is the most important, that makes the difference. It is the only thing that matters, the incarnation. And so this season of Advent, that's the purpose of it, to prepare you for it. Because you see, on Christmas, we're going to do the same thing we do right now, aren't we? So why then Advent? Very simple. Because this aspect of the liturgy prepares you, if you enter into it, as our Lord makes his presence again for the purpose of being the way. Our Lord says, "I am the way," doesn't he? He is the means by which you come to him. No other way. He is the door, he says, to the sheepfold. So, this sacred liturgy, this Mass, and all of the rites around it, all of the orations, all of the readings, what do? They make our Lord present in order that he may be the purification for you. So he comes to you in order to purify, in order to sanctify, for the purpose of bringing you to another shade of his body, another shade of his reality, his mystery of his real presence in the flesh, on earth, so that he may reveal the magnificence of that truth, so that on Christmas night he will no longer say to you, "I am the way." Then he will say to you, "I am the truth." And if you have prepared, if you have united yourself with the liturgy now, on Christmas night, when our Lord says to you, "I am the truth," you will be able to penetrate it. You will understand what it means to say, "Christ is God." Does that make you understand something more about the liturgy? Maybe something of its greatness? I'm talking very abstractly, aren't I? But these are so deep, these mysteries. They are so great that you need a great heart, and you need a great depth of soul to understand it. I know that the words that I tell you really are very insufficient, very empty. But maybe if they could give you at least the desire to understand, maybe if that, why this Lent, this Advent rather, why I say Lent because Advent is called Little Lent, you see. Maybe this Advent might at least give you that. That's all I want to tell you now. And please God that during the season of Advent that you would receive then the fullness of our Savior as the way. May God bless you.